This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. And as you're turning to Hebrews, I just wanted to share with you, we've got some information from Voices of the Martyrs again. And if you would remember to pray for the persecuted church around the world, they highlighted the article about a woman in Africa. She and her husband were believers in Christ, and they had a village that had many Christians in it. And their village, she and one of her children were out walking gathering some things, and when they looked, they saw smoke rising from their village. When they got back, the village had been attacked, burned, and everyone in the village that was there had been killed. She lost two of her children and her husband. And it's not an uncommon thing, especially in areas like Nigeria, Niger, and other areas where the Muslims have gained strongholds, and they will attack Christians and kill them. And we need to remember our brothers and sisters in prayer there. And more importantly, we need to remember our brothers and sisters in prayer in America, where we still have freedom, but our freedoms are diminishing. And we need to have the boldness to share with others the gospel message. And this woman who lost her husband and children was bold, and she would share with others the hope she has in Jesus. And may we be as bold as she is, and with given the freedoms that we still have, take advantage of them. So this morning, if you would turn with me to Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, and I'd like to read, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 this morning. For every high priest then from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that one himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor on this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he hath also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning and to look at your word, help us to understand the tremendous gift that you gave us in sending Jesus to earth to take the penalty of our sin upon himself. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we could experience and gain his righteousness as it was imputed to us as he paid the penalty for our rebellion. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word and help us to understand the importance of understanding what Jesus has done and what that should mean in our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of Hebrews is writing, explaining the significance of Jesus Christ in relation to the law in the Old Testament, and how he is so much greater, and he has fulfilled all the promises given there. This morning, the text is dealing with the high priest, and a priest that is called from God. In order to understand this particular portion of Scripture, you need to go back to the Old Testament. You need to understand how God established things in the Old Testament, which were really a precursor or a picture of what was to come, and that being much greater. In the Old Testament, when the Lord called Israel out of Egypt, and they brought them into the desert under the leadership of Moses, he established a religious system which was a picture of what Jesus would do for us. And the thing that God established was he had the tabernacle and he had the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. A few years ago, those of you who were with us when we went through the book of Exodus, and we studied the tabernacle and how it was put together and the significance of the various parts of it. And the Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could enter into once a year. And that was on the day of atonement, or Yom Kippur, where he would offer sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. But not only for the nation of Israel, but also for himself. Because you see, he was a man who was like we are, who was a sinner, and needed to be saved by the grace of God. The first priest that God called was Aaron. Those of you who were here for the morning Sunday school lesson, I thought it was interesting. We started in Isaiah this morning, and we were looking at the priests and the significance of the priest, the calling of the priest, and who was allowed to be a priest and who wasn't allowed to be a priest. And the author of Hebrews is reminding the readers of this letter that, first of all, you had to be called of God. You just couldn't say, I'm going to be a priest. And there's significance in that, as we're going to see in just a few moments. During the time of Israel, there were various times where men said, I want to be a priest. We studied this morning about a king, a godly king, Uzziah, and how that he decided that he wanted to be a priest as well as a king, but you couldn't do that. You could not hold the office of priest and king. Although there would come one who one day, as we're going to see again in a moment, who would hold both offices and be priest and king. Uzziah suffered the judgment of God because he tried to take the responsibility and the duty of the priest to bring the incense before the altar, which was not his responsibility, and God had not called him to do that. He called him to be king. And he was smitten with leprosy, and the last few years of his life, he had to live separated from the camp, experiencing the judgment of God for what he had done. And we could say, well, that seems like a pretty severe thing. Well, it's not. Because I want you to understand that the priest had significant and important and specific duties that were to be reflective of the priest, the high priest that was yet to come. As Aaron was the high priest, one of his duties was also to offer the incense before the altar. Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the boys decided that they were going to offer incense the way they wanted to offer it, and the incense according to the type of incense they wanted to have it be, not according to God's word. And also, if you read the text, they probably shouldn't have even been in there offering any incense at that time, because Aaron was responsible for directing his sons to see who would do what when. We see that they went in, and it says that they offered an incense that was an abomination to the Lord, and they were smitten dead as fire came out and consumed them. They were also, their bodies were taken outside the camp. They weren't allowed to remain and be buried within the camp. And not only that, Aaron was told by Moses that this was to be an example to the people of the significance of the Word of God, the holiness of God, the character of God, and that how they were to reflect all of that and not to walk in rebellion and sin against God. It's interesting as we look at this particular passage, and we look at the high priest, that there is significant things. It says that he was not ordained by men, but he was called of God and ordained among men. In other words, he had to be a man to be the high priest. And we know that the high priest of the nation of Israel, that he was of the tribe of Levi, and he was had to be of the family of Aaron. And it was only certain within Aaron's sons. Eleazar was one of his sons that became the high priest. And of his sons, various duties were given to them, and one family of his sons became the high priests. There were some things that the high priest had to understand and know. Number one, he had to know that he was a sinner just like other men. And being a sinner like other men, he had to have a heart of compassion for the people. We see here it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Now, what does he mean by have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way? Well, those that are ignorant of the law, that do not understand how they are to live, and those who have gone away from the law and have been brought back to it, he's to have compassion on them, and he's to help them to get the right direction. He was to help them to become part of an understanding of the proper worship that they were to be involved with within the camp of Israel. We can say, well, what does that have that's significant to us today? We don't follow the law per se. We don't have to live by the law. We don't obtain our righteousness through the law. Our righteousness and salvation is attained through Christ. Well, I want you to see that the high priest had to have compassion just as Jesus has compassion on us. As he has compassion on those who have gone astray and don't know who he is and don't understand him, he still reaches out to them. And as the scriptures tell us, he came to redeem, he came to die on the cross that the whole world could be saved, that he desires that all men would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And he has great compassion for us, that even though we are rebels, he still reaches out to us to draw us onto himself. Now, it goes on and it talks about the high priest in greater things. Not only is to have compassion, but it says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. The high priest was to, as I mentioned on Yom Kippur, offer for the sins of the people and offer a sacrifice for him. There were other sacrifices done during the year. There were daily sacrifices and various sacrifices for various things, but Yom Kippur was the great day of atonement, the day where people would look and call out to the Lord for forgiveness, and sacrifice was given for them. The amazing thing is, all of these things were a precursor or a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. He would offer sacrifice for us and for our sins, just as the high priest did, but there's with one difference. He was without sin. And so he had to offer no sacrifice for his own sin, but rather he offered sacrifices for the sins of the world. So also, it says in verse 5, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Now, as you looked at the two sons of Aaron, they desired that they wanted to do things their way. They were filled with arrogance and pride. Jesus was like like Aaron, who didn't really desire to be called the high priest, but God appointed him the high priest. Jesus, before the foundations of the world, it was determined that he should be the one that would be the sacrifice and pay the penalty for our sins. And it says that the Lord, that he became the begotten Son of the Father. Now, there are various cultic groups that would take that verse out of context and not understand the background of it and say, see, this proves that Jesus was created being, begotten of the Father. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking the position of authority and responsibility, of blessing, and the begotten one was the one who would hold the position of blessing, but also the position that would be that which would set the tone for the whole family. Jesus set the tone for all that would come to follow him. He is the one that was the blessed of God, the begotten of God, because he is the one that was sent to earth to take on the form of a man, that you and I could follow him, and that our character would become the character that he exemplified for us. And that the process of his giving to us his Holy Spirit, he would conform us to the image, and the Father would conform us to the image of the Son. So Jesus is the begotten of the Father, and he's not a created being, he's not a created Son, as the Mormons would teach, or as the JWs would teach. But as the scriptures tell us, he is God come in the flesh, and he was given this position of authority. But he was different than any priest that had come before him. And as they're talking, as this letter is written to remind people of the Old Testament and what it was involved in the nation of Israel, it says here that he was a different priest. He wasn't a priest after the order of Aaron. He didn't come as a Levite. Remember that if you look at the lineage of Jesus, it said that he would come from the lineage of David. And if you look at Matthew's Gospel and also Luke's Gospel, you will see the lineage of David, one from Joseph, which give him the right to the throne of David, and one from Mary, which gives him the physical attachment to David, because Mary was physically of the line of David as well. And then he had the right to be called the son of David, and also a right to the throne of David with God as his father, as he was placed in Mary's womb by the Father. Now, it says here that he's a different priest. Because if you go back and look at the priests in the Old Testament, they all had to be of the tribe of Levi, and they also had to be of the family of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, and a specific family of Aaron. And you couldn't be of any other tribe and be a priest. There were those who had tried it at various times, and it was an abomination to the Lord. And we see here that it says here he's a different type of priest. It says, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, in order to find out who Melchizedek is, you have to go back to the time of Abram. And when Abraham had come into the land of Canaan, he and Lot had come together. And when they came, their God blessed them, and their herds grew. And their herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham began to have trouble finding places to take care of all their cattle. And so there became disagreements amongst them. And so Lot came to Abraham and says, "We need to do something." And so Abraham told Lot, "Well, you pick where you want to go, and then I'll go the other way." Now, this was an amazing thing as well, just a side note, because Abraham was the elder in the family. Lot was his nephew, and Lot should have deferred to Abraham, but Abraham deferred to Lot. And it's interesting because Lot chose with his eyes, not by seeking God, and he looked upon the plains that were down by Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were lush with grass. They're not that way today. Dead Sea's there today. But at that time, they were lush with grass, and he said, "I'll go there." And Abraham said, "Fine, I'll remain in the hills where there's rocks, but God will provide." As Abraham went down there, there was a war that broke out. There were five kings from the north that attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around there. They took those kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people captive and all of their possessions as spoil, and they were taking them back to their land. Lot amongst them. When Abraham heard, Abraham gathered together a group of men, and he went after and he rescued Lot. Not only rescued Lot, he was able to defeat the kings and gain all of the possessions back for the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as for Lot. And Abraham would take nothing from them. But during this time, he stopped and saw an amazing man. And this man lived in what is today Jerusalem. It's referred to as Salem at the time of Abraham. And he was an interesting man because he was not only the king of Salem, he was also the priest of Salem. He was the priest that would bring offerings before the Lord, but yet he ruled as king. Salem means peace. And so this unique man, who is both king and priest, ruled over the city of peace, and he came to Abraham, and Abraham made an offering to him. This is the man that Jesus is referred to, that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why is that? Because Melchizedek was also the king. Jesus is going to be both priest and king. No other one of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will ever hold that office, both offices simultaneously, except Christ. And he's coming as priest and king. First he came as high priest. And he needed to come the first time to redeem us from our sins. The nation of Israel was looking for him as their king. Remember when he went into Jerusalem on the Sunday of the last week that he would be before his crucifixion, as the Passover was beginning to be celebrated? The people cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Means salvation, salvation. And then, "Thou King of David." They referred to him as the one who would be that they were looking to for their salvation, because he was the king, because he was the son of David. And that's what they were crying out for. They didn't realize that he had to be offered as their sacrifice, as the high priest, as he offered himself as their sacrifice for their sins in order for him to become their king. So the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is much greater than any king of or any one of Israel that was ever a high priest, because he is the only one that held the offices like Melchizedek. We're going to study in Melchizedek later on in the book of Hebrews. But it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, and this is speaking of Jesus, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and this is referring to what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, if there's any way that this can be, this cup can be passed from me, but let thy will, not mine, be done. And this is in reference to that. And was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And what the author is saying there is, yes, he could have been delivered. I don't know if you've ever listened to the song 10,000 Angels. In that song, the chorus of the song is, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And through the suffering, it showed his obedience to the will of the Father and to what they had established before the foundations of the earth. And that even though he was to do something that had never experienced before and would never experience again, that is to experience the judgment of the Father upon him for the sins of the world. And yet he did that obediently, and through his suffering showed his great obedience. He goes on and he says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, it's an interesting thing here. We come from looking at the high priest given to the nation of Israel at the time of Moses, and how that was merely a picture of the priest to come, to looking at Jesus, and seeing that he who is the perfect high priest who came to pay the penalty for our sin, he came to become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, what does it mean? Does that mean I have to walk in perfect obedience in order to be a Christian? Is that what that's speaking of? No, obey him means to respond to him and then to walk in obedience as you have been transformed by the forgiveness that's experienced in him and been made a new creature in Christ. We were talking about in the Sunday school class this morning about how Uzziah had started out so well. He started out so well. It says that he did that was right in the eyes of the Lord. And there are very few of the kings that have that statement made about them. But Uzziah came to the end of his life, and he allowed pride to interfere with obedience. And he looked at all that God had given to him and all that God had done for him, and became prideful, and he thought, I want to do more. Even though I haven't been told I cannot do this, I'm going to do it anyway, because look at who I am. And he tried to change the will of God through his pride, and offering incense when that was the priest's duty. What does it mean here to obey Christ? The Apostle Paul talks about one of the things that's going to impact the church greatly in the last days, and that's apostasy. It's disobedience And it's coming against not only the will of God, but the very character of who God is. When Jesus went to the cross and walked in obedience to the will of the Father, he didn't go against God's will. He did what God had called him to do. We, in turn, are to do the same as God's children. One of the things that Jesus himself said is that apostasy would come in the last days. There would be a great turning away. There would be those who would say they're Christians, but they really weren't Christians. And the mark of a true Christian is seen, Jesus said, in the fruit that they bear. And what does your life reveal to others about your relationship with God? Do you bear fruit, and do people see the character of Christ in your life, and do they see you walking in obedience to the will of the Father? He saved us to obey Him. Now I want you to understand what that means, that prior to our salvation, we were rebels, and we walked in disobedience. Now you look at today, in much of the church, and it's very sad. They discount the Word of God. They discount the power of Jesus. They don't see significance and importance in sharing the gospel and seeing and leading people to know Christ. And how will we stand if that is our situation when the pressure comes upon us? When the pressure came on Jesus, He was one with the Father. He desired to do the will of the Father. He said, "Not my will, but thine." The sad thing is, in many people's lives today that claim to be Christians, they go, "Not thy will, but mine be done." And you have whole doctrines that have been developed where it's God is there to meet our needs, not us to do the will of the Father, and not us to walk in the power of God's Spirit. So he says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." The high priest who, because of his obedience to the will of the Father, would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule and reign eternally. The one who would be forever. And it's interesting, you know, when we go to heaven and when the new creation of the new heavens and the new earths, we'll be able to have glorified bodies. But the scriptures tell us there's one glorified body that will still have marks on it, and that's Jesus. It says the marks of the nail prints will be on his hands, and the wound in his side will be there for us to see eternally, so that we will remember what he's done for us. What he did for us, which he didn't have to do. He who was king became the high priest to become the sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sin, to set us free, that you and I could walk in obedience to the will of the Father and do what He calls us to do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand this. Help us to see that Jesus truly was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the one who is both priest and king, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who came to redeem us and set us free, that we could walk in obedience to your will instead of rebellion to your character. Help us to do that in the week ahead. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 473.